miserable condition, and we praise the Lord for his kindness, his love, his grace, his mercy. Amen. What a great thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being a merciful God. And Father, without your grace, without your love, without your providing for us, your Son, we are just so miserable. And when we realize our lost condition, Father, that compounds our misery. I thank you there's an answer to that. And Father, I pray that those who need the Lord would submit to Christ, would yield, would repent, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And Father, the Bible speaks of believing in vain. And it's possible to believe all the right things in the head without actually appropriating them in the heart. And a heart response is what repentance is about. Father, I pray that you will help us today to appreciate your mercifulness, your grace, your love that you've bestowed upon us. Help us to be real and genuine ourselves. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Everybody has heard and understands what it means to be a fair weather friend. Somebody who's there through the good times, but when things get tough, they're gone. And somebody has said that false friends are like your shadow. When the sun is shining brightly, they're right there with you, but on a dark, gloomy day, they're nowhere to be found. And sadly, that's true. If you've ever loaned a friend money, and then when they see you, they avoid you, you know what I'm talking about. And of course, people should be honest and should be forthright about their responsibilities, their debts, among other things. But sometimes that will mark the difference. Hey, loan me $20, and then suddenly they're nowhere to be found. They're not your friend anymore because they owe you money. And that's too bad when that happens, and it's not the way it ought to be. The Bible says a real friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. In other words, when you have somebody who's really committed to you that way, they're there with you through thick and thin. They're there with you all the time. The Bible says there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And although the text in Proverbs doesn't specify who that is, I believe it's the Lord. He sticks closer than a brother. A song has been written, closer than a brother. And the Lord is always there through the most difficult and challenging times. In fact, through those difficult and challenging times, he's more real in the lives of those who really believe on and trust him than at other times, because he's always present. Open your Bible with me to the Gospel of John chapter 2, and we're going to consider the opposite of this, how man is sometimes. And I want to talk to you about the fact that friendships are not always what they seem. Jesus Christ had friends like that. People who said a certain thing, but they spoke out, as it were, they spoke out both sides of their mouth. And when things got tough, a lot of times they were nowhere to be found. In John chapter 2, verse 23, the Bible says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needeth not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." And these people had been attracted by his miracles. And the Bible says, in fact, that many believed in his name, and believed and commit is the same word there in that context in the Greek New Testament. But people followed him sometimes because he performed miracles. And perhaps you'll remember after that first feeding miracle, when he fed the 5,000, a lot of the people were clamoring that he should become their king. Because if Jesus was in control, he'd give us a lot of free food and we wouldn't have to be hungry anymore. Well, obviously, they wanted him for the wrong reasons, and the Bible says he did not commit himself to them. And the same thing was true as is true here, because he knew what was in man. I think it's notable that even though people are attracted and are drawn to the Lord for various reasons, God knows the condition of our heart. And I've said for many years that God typically does not respond to somebody who's just looking for a fire escape, who's not really interested in submitting to Christ. Oh, I'd like a free ticket out of jail / hell. Yeah, that sounds like a good thing to me. And so I'll say a prayer and I'll repeat certain, quote, magic words. And some people are relying on having said those magic words as their escape from divine wrath one day and their salvation. And the Bible doesn't teach any such notion. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. Well, I've believed in my head certain truths, and I've always believed this. Okay, but when did you realize the need for believing on Christ? That means I'm a sinner. I'm condemned before a holy God. And I need Christ as my Savior, and I commit my life to Him. A lot of times those things don't go together. People hear facts about Jesus being the fire escape out of hell, and you just need to believe in Jesus. And they've never actually believed on Christ. And that's what the gospel, that's what the Apostle Paul meant when he wrote about the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. You're saved by the gospel unless you have believed in vain. And I believe believing in vain means you've believed it in your head, but it didn't ever find its way to your heart. You didn't actually commit yourself to it. And I ask young children who say, I ask my own young children, and perhaps you've done the same thing with yours, when they say, oh, I want to be saved. Why? Because I want to go to heaven with mommy and daddy. Okay, that's a good desire. But that's not the reason why people get saved. They're saved because they see themselves as a condemned sinner before God, and sin is the issue. Sin is the issue. That's what separates us from God in the first place. And so challenge your children with the truth, and don't just submit to their childish desires to repeat certain words so that they can go to heaven with mommy and daddy and so on. Well, why can't you go to heaven without being saved? I don't know. Because they haven't really grown in their understanding of what the gospel is and why Christ died on Calvary's cross at this point. It's not a matter for anybody. It's not a matter. And God, and you'll never find in the Bible the dumbed down gospel. You know, you'll never find that for people of lesser understanding. God imparts knowledge and wisdom to the heart so we can come to Christ intelligently with conviction of the Holy Spirit. And if all you've got is a profession based on, oh yeah, I asked Jesus to come into my life one day, you better examine that, because that may not be genuine. Jesus, the Bible says in our text, knew what was in man. He wouldn't commit himself to people because he knew what was in man. He could tell what was going on in their heart. And God knows what's going on in our heart too, because he knows all things. Well, there are a lot of fair weather friends out there. There are people who would say that they know the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't really love him enough to keep his commandments. Look with me to John chapter 14, John chapter 14 and verse 15. Here the Bible says in John 14 verse 15, if you love me, Jesus said this, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15, and then again in verse 21, he said, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. In other words, one who is truly saved is committed to Christ. Listen to John 15:14, which says, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." And the Lord will always have mere fair weather friends, people who say, "Oh yes, I love Jesus. Oh yes, I know Jesus." But when the going gets tough, they're nowhere to be found. Christ will always have that kind, and he knows what was in them. Judas, one of his 12, and somebody said 8.5% of those who were closest to the Lord Jesus Christ, his inner circle is, if you will, the apostles, during his personal earthly ministry, was a fake. Did he believe that Jesus was the Son of God? I think he must have, because he grieved as soon as he realized he had forsaken innocent blood. Did he believe that Jesus was the Savior? Yeah, I think he must have. Judas Iscariot must have believed that. But he was not a saved man. He had never truly committed himself from his heart, committed himself to the Lord. Maybe he thought he was a good person. Maybe he thought that he didn't need salvation like everybody else needs it. But we're all in the same boat. And Judas, one of the Lord's closest associates, was just a fair weather friend. He was not truly one of Christ's disciples. With some people, it's just words, evidenced by the contradiction of their actions. Who were his friends? Well, there are those who are favor-seeking friends, and we've all known people like this. Socialites in high school, we call them, and when I was in school, we called them socias. How many of you remember that? How many still go by that terminology? Okay, they were people who were just interested in pleasing other people. They were just interested in getting in with the right group if they could. And there is today on a spiritual level, there is a certain spiritual peer pressure. Especially if people are commonly in association in a scriptural church. They'll see what other people are doing. They'll see what the crowd that they want to run with is doing. And they'll say, "Oh yeah, I'm that too." And they'll put on that sort of facade. And that's all it is just a facade. There are people who are favor-seeking friends. And they will necessarily be influenced by the surroundings, by the tenor of the group with which they associate. But that doesn't mean that they're genuine. Just because they say, because of a positive, and I think peer pressure is very real in our world, but there is such a thing as a positive peer pressure. I'll be what I want to be because I don't want to be looked, and they apply this in a good way, because I don't want to be looked down on by the people that I like to associate with. There is a positive peer pressure, but they are still just favor-seeking friends. How many people do that with the Lord? It's not popular to be a non-Christian. Most of one's acquaintances profess faith in Jesus Christ and live by, quote, Christian standards, and so I do too. And we might add, as a postscript to that, unless I'm with a different kind of people, and then I can fit in okay with them too. It's not a real conviction, it's a convenience. It's not a real persuasion, it's a favor-seeking device. I live this way, I dress this way, because that's the way people that I'm around live and dress. Rather than saying, this is genuine, this is real to me. You know where the rubber meets the road, so to speak? It's when you get around people who are opposite that in their position, in their stature, in their lifestyle. And if you still maintain that and you still say, this is the way we are, this is how we live, well, then it stands a greater chance of being real and genuine in your life. How committed are you to facing realities? How committed are you to dealing with truth in your life, to committing to the Lord Jesus Christ? There is this favor-seeking friend, and there is a finance-minded friend. The Bible says that those who are motivated by money, who associate themselves with people, the people that they think will represent a financial advantage to them, are fakes. They're fakes, typically. I've heard this stated, that we go to such and such a church because that'll be good for my business. A more accurate assessment would be, okay, is that where they preach the Bible? Is that where the truth is presented? Forget about your business. It's more important that you be committed to and faithful to what the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded and what the Word of God teaches. Look with me in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 speaks of people who are swayed by this attraction toward the things of the world, monetary things particularly. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, the Bible says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil." Money's not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil, the Bible says. "Which some, having coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." I'll get more business if I join the right church in town, and that probably is true, but that amounts to very little when it comes to eternal ramification. That amounts to very little when it comes to one's standing with God. That doesn't matter at all. I'll never understand why people decide it's more important to please men than to please God. I'll never understand that. The most important thing is for us to please God. And is the Lord pleased with what I'm promoting and what I'm doing and what I'm saying and who I'm being? Is the Lord pleased by that? Or is it something that I do to be seen of men? And Jesus said concerning those kind of people, they have their reward. It's a temporal, physical reward. They're getting attention. They're getting praise, plaudits of men. But the important thing is to gain recognition from God. And if we're doing things for false motives, well, then we're getting the reward that we were seeking, but it's not going to be an eternal reward. There is this finance-minded friend. There is a favor-seeking friend. And these are not genuine. Sometimes people will transmit and translate this sort of thing over to the spiritual realm, and they're not dealing with realities. They're not dealing with truth. Am I a genuine, sold-out convert of the Lord Jesus Christ? And no matter what anybody thinks or says, I'm going to follow after truth and righteousness. I'm going to follow the Word of God. No matter what anybody thinks or says, there's also this free ride friend, the one who goes along for what he can get. His heart isn't really with the group, but he likes the benefits, so he maintains the relationship as long as it's convenient. But it's not real. And it soon reveals itself to be not real. Because the benefit of sitting in the right place, of following with the right crowd, will soon wear thin. The benefit of being in the group won't always hold up. And there are times when it does not become beneficial for us personally to be able to maintain that. And so the question is, are we really committed to following truth and following God's word? The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, when God had sent Samuel to anoint young David as the king, And it would be several years before he would rise to that position in God's plan. But even as a youth, God said to Samuel, look not on the outward appearance. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. What are you showing? What are you intent on showing on the outside? Is that really what's real on the inside? God looks on the heart. And God knows what's in us. Remember, God knows the attitudes, the motivations of our heart. He knows all about us. We're not going to fool him. And submitting to what God knows is far wiser than submitting to what some human being thinks. It doesn't really matter in the eternal analysis. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. What matters is what God knows. What does God know about you? What does God know about you? You need to be willing to submit to what the Lord knows. Let's open our Bible to Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. In Isaiah 29:13, the Bible says this, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as his people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but hath removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. And Christ said the same thing. He quoted Isaiah in Matthew chapter 15, because he was responding to some people who said to him, your disciples, your followers, they didn't wash their hands before they ate. They violated the tradition of the elders, and Jesus said to them, you have violated the commandment of God by your traditions. And he stated in verse 8, I think it is, of Matthew chapter 15, this people, and he was quoting Isaiah, these people draw near to me with their lips, they honor me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They're saying, you ought to do this because man said do it, instead of saying, you ought to do this because that's what God commanded in his word. That's what God has said you should do. And so do that. They were off the track, and they were hypocritical in the sense that they were giving more credibility and more weight to what man said than what God said. Base your life, base your eternity on what God said, friend, not on what somebody said, not on what man said. Because the doctrines, the traditions of men can become doctrines. I think about this whenever I preach on the subject of salvation. There are so many people who imagine that they're going to heaven, at least in part because they were baptized as a baby. You know what? Search the scriptures. Jesus said, search the scriptures in John chapter 5. In them you think you have eternal life. And there are a lot of people who think they have eternal life, but they don't. And there's never one place in the Bible where the Word of God ever says that infants ought to be baptized, especially for salvation or for any other purpose. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, because Christ didn't send me to baptize but to preach the gospel. And chapter 15 says we're saved by believing the gospel. It's not about baptism. And so for somebody to say, oh, I think I'm going to heaven because I was baptized as a baby, it's totally, utterly false. It's a false gospel. They've got their hope in something that cannot save them. They've got their expectation tied to something that cannot even help them in eternity. What's baptism about? Well, in the New Testament, if you'll study baptism in the New Testament, it's always believers' baptism. It's always people who believed on Jesus Christ, then got baptized. It's an act of obedience for one who already is saved. It doesn't bring salvation. Baptism does not bring salvation. Where did that come from? Well, it's from the traditions of men. They've made tradition into a doctrine. And it's a false doctrine. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Word of God teaches us that we need to repent, change our mind about our sin, about our wickedness, submit to God, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Realize that we're cursed. And you know what? Nobody in this world has always been a Christian. We were born sinners. We came into this world sinful. We came into this world as rebels, as little liars. And we didn't realize that we were lying at the time. And so God declares innocency on those who are newborn children, who don't know any different, who don't know any better. You know, David put off his raiment of mourning as soon as his baby died, because he said, I can't bring that child to where I am, but I will go where he is one day. Which is the implication, the indication that children who die in infancy go to heaven. They go to heaven. And you know what? It's really sad. I think heaven's going to be filled up with unborn babies who are aborted in the millions, in the tens of millions, in the hundreds of millions around this world, little ones. And I'm thankful that their soul's in heaven. I'm thankful for that. But listen, nobody, I challenged baptismal regeneration minister one time, one who believed in salvation by baptism. I challenged him one time. I said, do you believe that sprinkling water on a baby washes away original sin and makes that baby a child of God? And he said, yes, I do believe that. I said, okay, what about the one who dies in infancy, who doesn't get baptized? Did they go to hell? He said, well, I wouldn't say that. Then what you're telling me is that infant baptism doesn't do any good. And he said, well, I wouldn't exactly say that. Even though out of his own lips he stated that even unbaptized babies who die in infancy don't go to hell. There's no such thing as baptismal regeneration. There's no such thing as children going to heaven because they had some water sprinkled on them. And what did they get? Well, they got wet, and they were probably wet at both ends at that point. It doesn't save anybody. But this is a tradition that people trust, a tradition that has become a doctrine in their thinking. You say, well, where do you get that? From the Bible. And God knows. If anybody knows, God knows. He knows what brings salvation. I said, nobody has always been a Christian. No. There had to come a point where I realized, just like, you know, when's your birthday? I don't know, I got born sometime in 1975 or whatever year it was, 1990, or I got born sometime or other. I don't know for sure when it was. Well, you did get born at a particular moment in time. When's your birthday? Because birth is an event, and so is salvation an event, and it's called the new birth. For that reason, it's an event when one is born spiritually into God's family. When were you born again? You haven't always been. Any more than you always have been a living, breathing human being. There was a time when you became a child of God, if you are one. You were born a child of hell. You were born physically a child of hell. And when were you born again by this? When you weren't spiritually into God's family? That's an event. And every one of us must deal with this issue, because if we say we know Christ, I'm a friend of Jesus. Really? Are you really a true friend of the Lord Jesus Christ? And what motivates you and what defines that friendship? In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus spoke concerning people who one day would claim, oh, we've done all these things in the name of the Lord. And he says to them in Matthew 7:23, depart from me, I never knew you. I've never known you. You say you know me, but I've never known you. What a tragic, what a terrible thing to have to hear the Lord say. Depart from me, I never knew you. And if he doesn't know you, friend, you don't really know him either. You may think you do, but you don't if he doesn't know you. And thankfully for God's grace, he doesn't wait until it's too late to show us whether he knows us or not. He's willing to communicate that to our heart if we're willing to listen. Lord, do I know you? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Here's a powerful verse of scripture where the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, and he wrote a lot of hard things to them. Somebody might say this is a hard thing as well. I don't know that it is. Verse 4 says, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? And that word reprobate means to be disapproved, to be disapproved of God. And look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. Here's another passage where the Word of God says, examine yourselves. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. It's a good thing for us to examine ourselves. The Spirit of God is jealous of your heart. And he wants, God knows what's in man. He wants to know that things are right there. God wants to know that. And he does know, and he'll communicate that to us if we want to know. Some people don't really want to know. They don't even imagine, they don't even entertain the notion, the idea, the possibility that they may not be a true friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Word of God tells us to examine ourselves, and we ought to. There's just cause for us to examine ourselves. And this is the theme of the parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew chapter 13. And this is one of many Kingdom of Heaven parables that Christ spoke in Matthew chapter 13. And this particular one deals with those who look like they're saved, but they're not. Are there people like that? Well, yeah, look at it in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 and following. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And what's the meaning of this parable? The kingdom of heaven is like this, he said. There are some that are real and there are some that are fake. There are some that are real and they're genuine and they're nutritious and they're productive. And then there are some that just look like it, but they're not really. I am so thankful that often the Spirit of God shows a tear. You're not really wheat. Before the time of the judgment comes, before the time of the separation by fire comes. I'm so glad that, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's a good thing when the Spirit of God says, to the heart of an individual, are you sure? Are you sure? Or are you just kind of going along with things? Are you really wheat or are you tares? Do you just look like the wheat? Even through the growing season, through the growing time. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like this. What is the kingdom of heaven? Well, it's the realm of professing Christendom. People who claim to know Jesus Christ as Savior, but they don't all. And it's a good thing for us to examine ourselves, to see whether we be in the faith. And you know what's glorious about that? In Romans 8:16, the Bible says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And those who are truly saved, when they examine themselves, will get assurance and blessing from the Spirit of God. Oh yes, you're a child of God. The Word of God will encourage them and will bless them, and they'll have peace and assurance. But if not, if they're willing to consider the possibility that I may not be saved, the Spirit, that's what God's waiting for. If you're not saved, that's what God wants you to conclude, so that He can begin to convict you and show you, because it's tantamount at that point that we say, I'll do whatever you show me. I'll do whatever you reveal to me. God, just show me my heart condition and help me to be willing to accept that and deal with it accordingly. The Spirit of God is willing. God would have all men to be saved, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. He would have all men to be saved. It's God's will that everybody gets saved, but He doesn't force anybody. And so the question is, am I willing to acknowledge the possibility? Am I willing to examine this in my own heart and let the Spirit of God minister to me and reveal to me if I'm really saved or not? Am I willing? Am I just a fair weather friend? Am I one who goes along with things because of other people's favor or because of benefit or because it accomplishes a positive purpose for me on some level? Or do I really truly know Jesus Christ as my Savior? Am I born again by the Spirit of God? And does the Spirit bear witness with my spirit that I am a child of God? Be willing to examine that and let the Lord show you your true heart condition. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll help us. And Father, it's a tragedy, but it's true that a lot of times folks will think they're saved, but they're not saved. And just recently, we've baptized a couple people who for all the world thought they were saved, but the Spirit of God convicted them and ministered to them and showed them that they were not saved. And Father, it wasn't through any prompting of any man. It was God. It was You, Father, who revealed this to them, and they got saved by the Spirit of God. And now they have peace and assurance, and they have rest in their soul, whereas before they had fear and doubts. And Father, I pray that You will minister in that way to hearts today and help us to see that You know all things. Father, You know what's in us. And is what's in us the real thing? That's really the question. And Father, I pray that people today would realize that their eternal destiny hangs in the balance. And there will be people who one day stand before the Lord and say, but we did this and we did this and we were this and we were that. But He'll say, I don't know you. I never knew you. What a scary thought that is. And Father, may folks today examine themselves to know for sure whether they are truly saved, God's children, headed for heaven, or not. And then Father, may they respond to that conclusion accordingly. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's